Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This evening, the scripture reading will be coming from Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
I had Titus to read that passage of Scripture because of the subject of the sermon tonight. For the last week, two of our grandchildren have been with Cindy and me. And one of the blessings of that, among all of them, is hearing them pray. Now, if you've been around a five-year-old, a three-year-old recently, you know that when they pray for things that you haven't recently thought of, including in your prayers. They will go around the room and they will note different things and they'll thank God for those things, things of which we have become somewhat unaware. I think that's true about us in more than one way. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I'm going to get to something very specific. But in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus points to things that people hadn't thought much about, and he made a very practical lesson from them. "Therefore I say to you," this is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air." Will that get you to see the disciples looking up when he said this? Look at those birds. Birds of the air. "They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" This is a rather profound thought. That God created our universe, our world, and our atmosphere, and he put us in it, and then he would draw things around us and say, "Now, there's a lesson in that. You see the birds? Hadn't been noticing the birds, have you? Well, there's a lesson in that. You see the flowers of the field? Been paying attention to that? Well, not too much, Lord. Well, there's a lesson in that." Now, I've always wondered if God created the world in which we live and then simply drew illustrations from it, or if perhaps, at least in some of the cases, it was the other way around, that God wanted to teach us lessons and created some things, are you ready, just for the purpose of being able to say, "You know this is right. It's just like this. You live around this all the time." I came to talk about sleep tonight. I've told a couple of people I was going to preach on sleep, and I really hope you don't do it during the sermon. But I want to walk through the scripture tonight. We're going to talk about sleep. Now, let's kick it off with this. There are eight very important things I want you to think about with reference to sleep. And incidentally, everybody in this room knows about sleep. In not very long, the majority, I mean just in a little while here in this evening, almost everybody in this room, I see Mark back there, and I don't know about his sleep schedule, it's different, but most of us are going to be unconscious in just a little while. Now, I may not know all of you very personally, but I know that about you because of this concept. Now, just follow me. Eight important things. Number one, God does not sleep. Psalm 121, here's the passage. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber or sleep. Why should God sleep? God doesn't need sleep, and this emphasizes the fact that because of that, he's always watching and caring for us. The second thing about sleep is that Jesus, as a man, did sleep. Mark chapter 4, and he went to the stern of that. They were going across the Sea of Galilee in that boat, and he was tired. And he went and went to sleep in the stern of the boat. Now, it is a collection, or it's one of a collection of things that we learn from Scripture to show that Jesus really was a man, and he lived like we do. Now, here's number three. You can deprive yourself of sleep for a while, and then you can pay it back like a debt. Now, I know that doesn't seem very important right now, but it's important, I think, to the point that I want to make. This is very profound. So why? Why is that true? When our children were little and we lived in Virginia, a brother in the church came and said, I need some men who want to make $200. Well, that was important. To make $200, what you have to do is to go and get school buses with me. And so we got late at night, a bunch of us, maybe a dozen, got in this big panel van, and we drove all night long to Canada, where the buses were manufactured. And when we got there, each of us got a bus. We got there about 5 a.m. Each of us got one of these long diesel school buses. And then we drove them all back to Virginia, to Roanoke, Virginia, where they would be purchased and used in school systems. But we didn't sleep. So what that means is that we drove all night. We got to Canada, picked them up, and we drove. Well, I think we got back about 2 o'clock in the morning. And so you can just count that. I was worthless after that. And you've done similar things. You've gone sleep deprived for a long period of time. You can make that up. Those of you who travel to these mission points, and we've done this, and you just, I don't know if you sleep on planes. I don't sleep very well, but you can make that up. It may take you a couple of days, and you get back to regular sleep cycles, and you can sleep an extra couple of hours tonight and tomorrow night, and then you feel back to normal. You can actually pay back the debt that you made with sleep deprivation. Here's number four. The brain is a paradox with reference to sleep. The brain does not need sleep, and the brain needs sleep. It's a paradox. Both, of course, are true. While you're sleeping, your mind doesn't stop working, and aren't you thankful for that? You have involuntary muscles. You know, your lungs still have to draw air. Your heart still has to beat. Your digestive system is still working all during the time that you're slumbering, and it's because your brain is still working. It's not just that. You dream while you're sleeping. And I've known of many preachers, and I've tried this before. It never worked out very well for me, but who would keep a pad of paper beside the bed, because you sometimes wake up and go, wow, I've got a great idea. This needs to go into this sermon. And so you want to be able to scribble it down. The problem is, for me, next morning it's nonsensical. So, but it does illustrate the point that your brain is still operating even though you're asleep. Your brain doesn't need sleep, but your brain does need sleep. A study was done, I read it this past week, of soldiers who, I mean, it was hundreds of them for this study. They went 4 days without sleep. Of course, at the end of that time, they were just practically worthless. But then they took them to the doctors and they examined them. And what they found was that physically they were fine. There was no detriment to them physically. But their minds were useless. The mind has to have the regeneration of sleep. You have to have it. And here's number five. The Bible reflects an acknowledgement, you can say this however you want, of different levels of sleep. And you've read some about this before, about REM sleep and light sleep and deeper sleep and all of that. But in Acts chapter 20, you have Eutychus, who was on the third floor listening to Paul preach. The sermon went a little long, and the Bible says he went into deep sleep. Deep sleep. And as a result, he falls out, and he died. They took him up dead. He died in the process. So the Bible acknowledges that we have different levels of sleep. Now, here's number six. Go ahead to the next one. There you go. Now, this one gets pretty interesting, and it gets even closer to the point that I came to make tonight. We don't know why people sleep. We do not know why the mind needs sleep. Don't you think that's interesting? Why in the world does it need to regenerate? Why does it need the time of rest? Why is that? Sigmund Freud speculated about this, and he said what he thought was that there were difficulties that we all of us face in life, and that we come back cyclically, we come back and we take a sleep, and we're sort of in a fetal life, maybe even a fetal position, and what we're doing is just having a temporary escape from those difficulties. And he argued that it really wasn't necessary. We just conditioned ourselves to be like this. Of course, that's ridiculous. Because you've never known a man who didn't have to have sleep, right? From the beginning of time, mankind has always had to have sleep. Now, here's number 7. It's that, here we go. You got to sleep. A few times in my life, in speaking in lectureships in various places, I've been assigned the 1 o'clock session. I never did like that. I never did. I always figured it was for one of two reasons. Either because they wanted somebody who they felt could keep people awake and they thought I could do it. Or number two, they figured that this was going to be so boring, everybody's going to sleep anyway and it didn't matter. And we know that people have to sleep. Now what happens to you if you don't sleep? Oh, well, this, you know, it's not complicated. You can just try it sometime. See how long you can go without sleeping. In a day or two with sleep deprivation, you will become moody. You will probably become depressed. Some people become violent. And eventually, you will hallucinate. You'll go bonkers without sleep. We have to sleep. Now, I want you to go back. Go back to the quotes. I'm gonna show these quotes, and I didn't do it. So go back, would you? Here's Guinness on a sleep study. On average, human beings spend a third of their lives in sleep, yet scientists do not know yet precisely what sleep accomplishes. It's presumed to serve some restorative function, but just how sleep refreshes us is unclear. Look at this one. Scientists are still seeking answers to many questions about man's need for sleep. They do not know, for example, why man cannot simply rest as insects do, nor have they discovered exactly how sleep restores vigor to the body. Now number 8, and this is the final one, and it gets to the point. The Bible uses sleep to illustrate 3 important matters. The Bible uses sleep to illustrate important things. I want to argue that sleep is a creation of God. You can affirm or deny this, but just ponder it. Sleep is a creation by God put into human beings in order to remind them of these 3 things. I'm going to suggest that one of them, I think, is the most critical or the most obvious one of the 3. What is it that he wants to remind us of? I think there are lots of these, and I hope that you'll sometime start a list, make a list of the things in the world right now that are around you that God uses. He put in the world in order to illustrate important spiritual lessons. I'm convinced sleep is one of those. Why do we sleep? Why do we need to sleep? I'm convinced it's in order to illustrate these 3 biblical principles. Let's go to the first one. The invisible things from the creation of the world, this is King James, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I want you to ponder that middle part. Being understood by the things that are made, isn't that an invitation to consider this reality? Isn't that an invitation to ponder this point? Remember now, we go back to what I read a while ago in Matthew chapter 6, and you have Jesus saying, "Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" Here are 3 lessons from death, or from sleep rather. Number 1, now this one's kind of a gimme. This one's the easy one, is that the Scripture uses sleep to illustrate laziness. Now, I only raise it because of what the Proverbs writer says. Here's Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 4, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. All right? You know what he's doing? He's saying that sleep is, at least in this degree, compared to laziness. And again, that's a gimme. That's a man who sleeps all the time because he is lazy. It's very interesting that in Scripture, laziness is considered a very serious matter. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. When Paul writes the letter to Titus and about how Titus ought to preach in Crete, in Titus chapter 2, he says, now I want you to preach like this to the old women, this to the young women, this to the old men, this to the young men. And he says at the beginning, this is sound doctrine. And when it gets to the young men, what he says is, one of the things is, I want you to be ready unto every good work. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. All right, number two, death. Sleep illustrates death. Here's Psalm 13 and verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Jehovah my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. My favorite one to illustrate this, of course, is John chapter 11, when Jesus came or was about to come when he heard that Lazarus was sick. It's beautiful to see the way that Jesus read the whole situation. He's still a distance away from Lazarus, who's in Bethany, but he says to his disciples when he got the message, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus said, why, he sleeps, and we need to go wake him out of sleep. The disciples said, well, now, Lord, that's a dangerous trip. And if he's just asleep, he'll be fine, and he doesn't need us. Why don't we skip this trip? But Jesus was talking about death. And then he said very plainly, Lazarus is dead. Well, why do you reckon Jesus called it sleep? Now, I told you there are three, and this is number two in my list of what's illustrated biblically by sleep. It seems to me, though, that this is the one that's the most obvious. You can't not sleep. And you can't not die. And they look a lot alike. The fact is that every night you have to sleep, or sometime, every 24-hour period, you're going to go to sleep. You have to go to sleep. And people don't know why that is, but our brains have to restore themselves by sleep. You ain't got nothing to do with death. You know, Hebrews 9 and 27 says, it is appointed that a man wants to die. That's an appointment, you know. You didn't choose that. A man would do just as well to choose not to die as he would to choose not to sleep. You don't have any control over that. It's for that reason that I would argue that sleep is created by God and put inside of us and inside of all mankind for all time to remind us that death is inevitable. And I can't stop that any more than I can stop sleep. There are three things about sleep that are similar to death. The first one, of course, is the obvious one. There's a similarity in how it looks. This past week, Cindy and I went to the funeral of her aunt, and that was conducted in Birmingham or at Adamsville. And Ezra, who is five, had not, I asked his permission to tell this, but he had not seen, he'd been to a funeral before, but hadn't been close to a body before. And so he and I were together, and we walked up to the casket, and he looked and saw her. And he said, Papa, is she asleep? And I said, no, son, she's dead. Later on, we had another conversation about that, I hope in a way that was age-appropriate. But what I want to see, of course, is obvious, which is that a sleeping person and a dead person sort of resemble one another. There's a similarity there. That's why Jesus says that you sleep the sleep of death. But that's not all, of course. There's a fact that there's an unawareness about it. When you're asleep, and especially if you're a deep sleeper, things go on around you, and that's true about death as well. What you need to appreciate from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is that you're aware in another place, in paradise, you're going to be aware of your surroundings, but not here. The dead body does not know of his surroundings. He doesn't know what's going on around him. And that's very similar in a way to sleep. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is a passage I've used many times when asked the question, do my loved ones watch me here on earth? The ones who have passed away and gone on, do they know what's going on in earth? Are they aware of what's going on? No. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says that the dead know not anything, and then he adds, under the sun. That is to say that what happens on this planet, beneath the sun, under the rays of the sun, that's not where they are, and they do not know what goes on here. I've often mused and wondered if our loved ones who go on before might be told by people who subsequently died about the wonderful things that have happened. I don't know about that. But anyway, here's the third thing. They're alike in that they will rise. They're going to awaken and arise. We spent time last week talking in the morning time about the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord's resurrection and declares him to be the first fruits of those that slept or have died. The idea is that I know that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead, and I know that my body will be raised, and the assurance of that is the fact that I've watched Jesus be raised on the pages of Scripture. I know that, and Paul says he's the first fruits of them that slept. And there's the demonstration. I want to add one more passage. It's Daniel chapter 2 and verse 2, or 12 and verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Appreciate, please, that death is not a death of the soul. It's merely the death of the body. And what sleeps is not the soul, it's the body, that which goes to the soil, back to the dust. All right. Why did God make you sleep? Tonight, if you don't have to work and you have your head screwed on right, you're going to lay down and you're going to sleep. And when you do, you'll be illustrating three things from the Scripture. One, that laziness is like sleep. I don't mean that you're lazy. But number two, and I think probably the most obvious, is that sleep is like death. And it reminds us every 24-hour period, we're reminded that life is going to be, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work, and that's true about my life. Now here's the third one, and it's the most important in one way, because this is critical to my life and to my spiritual growth and health. Sleep in the Scripture illustrates spiritual apathy and apostasy. Now, let's go to this next slide. Here we are in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. Let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. What's that? It's about apathy. Here's the next one. Here's another example of it. Mark 13, 35. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the Lord of the house is coming, lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. What would that be spiritually? It would be that I've become unfaithful. I've let spiritual things slide. There's not a keenness to it. There's not a thirst for it anymore. I've become lax in my faithfulness. Look at this one. And this is Romans 13, 11. This knowing the season, that already it's time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. Now here's Ephesians 5:14. Awake, you who are sleeping, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine on you. How are you doing about that? May I just say that I'm so glad to see you here tonight. I mean, it is typical, it is common in churches that the Sunday morning crowd is larger than the Sunday night crowd. And sometimes that's because people are aged, they're old, and they're not able to come out at night, and we understand that. And sometimes you have different reasons, but sometimes it's because people are apathetic, and that's not true about you. Here you are on Sunday night worshiping God, and you prioritize this time, and praise God. Thank God for you. Thank God for you. But now, let's go to this next slide. So here are things that demonstrate apathy or that demonstrate some apostasy. It's about going to sleep spiritually. Are you awake? Are you awake spiritually? I'm not too connected to the Lord anymore. I think it's interesting about Hebrews 13, 17, how that's said, how that's verbalized. So about the elders, he says, now you obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, because they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, because that would be un, be unprofitable for you? What would it mean to be a person in the church for whom the elders just have grief? Well, I suppose it could happen in a number of different ways. Here's somebody who's a member of the church, but we can't depend on him. We can never. Sometimes he's faithful. Sometimes he's in worship. Sometimes he's not. He's just as apt to not be here. There'd be long periods of time, you know, that he won't show up even in worship, and we can't reach him. And when we do, maybe he'll come back a little bit, but then he'll be gone. And morally, sometimes it's in reference to morality. Sometimes it's reference to division in the church, that things seem to be going very well with him for a period of time. But then he's going to start talking again. He's going to start trying to divide people, and he just gives us grief. I suppose we could get sleepy, and it could indicate apathy. What about being lethargic about scriptural realities? I don't want you to ever become so familiar with wonderful passages of Scripture that they don't mean anything to you anymore. Like Hebrews 13 and 5, I love this. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is the Lord talking to His people. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. How are you doing on that? Lethargic about that? What about Psalm 23:4? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Here it is again. Because thou art with me. Is that important to you? Lord's with you? Is that important as you walk into this week, you've got lots of things planned, and that the Lord, the Bible says, is with you, Acts 17:27, that He's not far from any one of us? How's your affection for Christ? You know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. Luke 10 and verse 27. And my worship? Paul Owen said, I think last week, is he right? He's right. That good worship is hard work. So Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. He dwells in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You got that? How's that working out for you? It can happen that my worship is more about what just comes out of my mouth instead of what originates in my heart. I need to work at that. I need to eat the Lord's Supper and focus on the death and the blood of my Lord. I need to sing the songs, but to do so with understanding. I need to pray the prayers as they're being led. I need to be involved in the worship. I need to get my heart in that. I'm just saying that there are signs of being asleep or going to sleep. And here you have scriptures which illustrate that sleep is like that, or that's like sleep. So the concept is this, that God made creation. And then through scripture, He says, now, here's a spiritual lesson, and that's like something you see every day. Did God create those things and then draw illustrations from them? Or did God, in His infinite wisdom, create those things for the purpose of making those illustrations? I would suggest to you that sleep is in the latter category. I believe He made sleep in order to be able to say to you, don't forget to not be lazy. Don't forget that death is a reality, and you can't choose not to do it. You may prolong your life a little while, like you could prolong having to have sleep, but eventually you're going to do this. And number three, you must not become apathetic. You must not leave your faithfulness. I hope it's going to be a great week for you. I hope you think about these kinds of things that are illustrative of spiritual lessons. Is there somebody here tonight who wants to obey the gospel? Now would be such a wonderful time to do that, and we'll baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need the prayers of the Christians, we'll be so happy to pray for you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.